So for the last 4 weeks, this is week five, we've been on this journey in the Gospels where we've looked at various encounters that people had with Jesus and how that reveals something to us about who he is and what he's here to do, what he came to do. Throughout the Gospels, our theme of our series, throughout the Gospels, ordinary people had extraordinary encounters with Jesus, and these encounters help us see more of who Jesus is and why he came to earth. And possibly today's encounter shows us that as much, if not more, than any other encounter that we've looked at so far. At the crucifixion, you know, darkness fell on the earth, and then as the darkness lifted, Jesus cried out. His last words, he cried out, "It is finished," and he gave up his life. And in that moment, really nobody recognized that, present at least, recognized that as a victory. Most, if not all there, looked at that as a defeat. No one was thinking really about resurrection. Yes, Jesus had said that he would over and over again, but no one was really comprehending what was about to take place. All they could see was right in front of them, and that's that Jesus, their hope, had just died. So for those present, all hope was gone. They weren't thinking. Even at dawn on the third day, when the ladies went to the empty tomb, they initially didn't think resurrection. They thought someone had stolen Jesus' body. When Peter examined the tomb, Scripture tells us he went away wondering. He wasn't thinking resurrection. He was wondering what had happened or who had possibly stolen the body. But the reality is Jesus defeated death through his resurrection. The resurrection did take place, and all of those who were in doubt in that moment came to understand that very clearly. Today in Luke chapter 24, we're going to see some followers of Jesus who have an encounter with him on the road to Emmaus. Luke chapter 24 is where we'll be. If you have your copy of God's Word, you can turn there. These followers, these disciples, not a part of the 12 or 11 at this point, they were followers of Jesus. They have this encounter with him on their way from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and they see firsthand Jesus' power over death. Now, I want to show you a map inspired a little bit by Brother Robert's Revelation class on Sunday nights. I want to show you a map. We really don't know which road was the road to Emmaus. There are basically three choices. Jerusalem on your right-hand side and Byzantine Emmaus on the left. And any of those three really could be it. Most likely, Abu Ghosh on the bottom is one that's favored the most, I believe. Either that one or the one above it, and then no, I'm not going to try to pronounce that name. You guys have enough reasons to laugh at me, so I'm not going to do that. But the point being, Scripture tells us that where they were headed was most likely about 7 miles. So you see in the middle there, 7.5 miles roughly. That kind of gives you an idea of the journey they were taking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, whatever Emmaus was in that time. Again, we don't know for sure. There are some ideas. We actually have a photo of one possibility, what's left of the Emmaus Road, potentially. Don't know for sure, but you can see the stones there would have basically been the curbs on the side. One of the curbs on the side of that road. And so this was a Roman road. It was well-traveled from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They are traveling this road really hopeless, in despair. But we see here some truths that we can learn about these followers. We will learn some truths about them as they encounter Jesus, but we're also in that going to learn some truths about ourselves. So let's look at the first truth that we can draw from this, and then we'll dig into the passage as we go. Jesus' followers experience confusion. If there's one thing that's for certain about the followers of Christ after his death, up initially through the resurrection, they were confused. They expected one thing, but what happened was not what they were expecting. They are in despair, still in despair this afternoon as they're traveling. Resurrection Sunday afternoon, they're traveling this road, and these two we see are examples of most, if not all, of Jesus' followers. They're in despair, they're confused. They had heard something about an empty tomb, and as we pick up in verse 13, two of them are on this road from Jerusalem to Emmaus, again about 7 miles away, and then in verse 13 of Luke chapter 24. Now that same day, two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Together they were discussing everything that had taken place, and while they were discussing and arguing, Jesus himself came near and began to walk along with them. But they were prevented from recognizing him. So he's right in their midst. They don't realize it's him. For whatever reason, whether he changed his appearance or they just were so caught up in their grief and confusion, they didn't realize that it was Jesus. One of them is identified as Cleopas. We don't know for sure who the other was. Many believe it was Cleopas' wife, Mary. Could have been another follower of Jesus. It's really not that important. It's just important to know that these were two people who sincerely believed that Jesus was the Messiah, and their hopes at this point have vanished because they think that Jesus is dead for good. They had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. But in their minds, they thought redeeming Israel meant defeating the Romans and conquering all of Israel's enemies. They were not in tune to the fact that Jesus came to do something very different. They're overcome with grief. They're overcome with confusion. And what they need more than anything at this point, they need a direct word from God. And so Jesus appears to them. But what we see here is so amazing. I mean, Jesus, you know, could have come on the scene here and been like, hey, I've been telling you guys what's going to happen for 3 years now, and you still don't understand. How can you not understand? You've even heard about the empty tomb, and you still don't get what I was trying to tell you. But no, what he does is he shows incredible grace, incredible patience, an incredible understanding with these two followers. He understood the confusion in their hearts. And the point here is that Jesus' knowledge of his followers is tender and personal. You know, there are many times I know I have frustrated Jesus with my actions, with my choices, with my doubts, with my concerns, my confusion. But I've experienced in my own life, and these two followers of Jesus were experiencing in a personal way that Jesus knows them, and his interaction with them is tender and personal and merciful. In Psalm 139, verse 2 and 3, we learn, God, he knows. You know when I sit down and when I stand up. You understand my thoughts from far away. God knows what you're thinking. Sometimes even before we realize what we're thinking. You observe my travels and my rest. You're aware of all my ways. You know, you may feel insignificant and alone in this world. I've felt that way at times. We probably all have at some point or another. You may feel insignificant and alone. But when we see Jesus in this encounter, fresh from the resurrection, when we watch him monitoring the footsteps and the heartbeats of these disciples, here's what we know, and then as well in other places in Scripture. But right here, we learn one among many things, and that's this. We know that just as much as these two followers of his are known and loved, you and I are known and loved by Jesus Christ. We can be sure of that. He deals with us in the same way that he dealt with these disciples. He walks with them, and again, they were evidently prevented from recognizing him. Look at verse 17. He asked them, "What is this dispute that you're having with each other as you are walking?" As if he didn't know. Right? He's got a purpose in asking, though. And they stopped walking and looked discouraged, because they were discouraged. The one named Cleopas answered him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" Jesus asked. I just love this, you know, this patience he's showing with him. "What things?" So Cleopas responds to Jesus' question here with a little bit of sarcasm. Like, "Do you not realize what's going on here? I mean, how can you not know what's happened here?" But the irony here is that Cleopas accused Jesus of not knowing what was going on, but they did not know who they were talking to. They had no clue what was going on. The resurrection, in fact, had taken place. Jesus is fully aware of this. But Jesus is gracious, and he is patient with them. "What things?" he asked them. He's getting them, again, the purpose here, he's inviting them, encouraging them to express their confusion. He wants them to let it all out, to share with him what they're confused about, why they're depressed, why they're discouraged. He's inviting them into a conversation with him where they can share their hearts with him. And in verse 19, both of them speak, and they're definitely not possibility thinkers, okay? Verse 19, the second part of that verse. "So they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet powerful in action and speech before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. Besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women from our group astounded us," confused is the understanding there. "They arrived early at the tomb, and when they didn't find his body, they came and reported all that they had seen, a vision of angels who said that he was alive." They're not convinced yet, though. "Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see him." They're still not quite there. They're confused. They were so confused that it was beyond their capacity to make this obvious connection here. They're just not quite there to where they can make the connection. To them, the empty tomb was adding insult to injury. The most likely explanation from a human perspective was that somebody stole the body, that he was not in fact alive, that someone, not only did they put him to death, but now they have taken his body. The thought that he was resurrected was at least not present in their minds. And ironically, Cleopas mentioned that it had been 3 days since Jesus' death, not remembering the fact that Jesus had said over and over before his death that he would be put to death and then rise again on the third day. They're not connecting the dots. They're overcome with grief. But Cleopas had let it all out. He had shared. He had done what Jesus had invited him to do. He shared what was on his heart. And again, amazingly, Jesus does not reject him here. He doesn't scold him. He doesn't reject him. He had encouraged them to reveal their true thoughts. They had done that. And those thoughts, by the way, by and large, they're doubts. And when they did so, he answers them. He's patient with them. And here's a lesson for us. Jesus honors spiritual honesty. He honors our honesty. He knows what we're thinking before we do, or before we tell him. And he wants us to be transparent. He wants us to share our thoughts with him. Now we're going to do something a little different this morning, all right? We'll throw up the QR code. Get out your device. I'm inviting you to play with your phones and iPads, all right? Get out your device. If you were at the marriage conference, this is going to be familiar to you. Scan the QR code and just wait. Once you scan the QR code, it'll say something like, "You're all set." I think just wait, all right? We'll bring up the rest in a minute. I'm going to explain what we're doing. All right, if you can't scan the QR code, go to www.menti.com, and then you can put in that number code there, and it'll get you to the same place, all right? What we're going to do this morning is take a little survey. It's anonymous. As long as you don't let the person next to you see your answers, nobody will know what your answer is. We're going to look at three different questions, and I want everybody to participate if you can, all right? If you need help getting on, scanning the code, look for somebody next to you that looks like they know what they're doing and get them to help you, okay? All right? We'll give just a second. We're going to take this survey. Again, it's anonymous, and we'll be able to see the results live on the screen, all right, as you respond to these questions, all right? Anybody still having trouble? All right, anybody need another minute? Everybody good? I still see phones pointing in my direction, so I'm guessing you're still trying to do it, all right? It's okay. Just take a minute, all right? So when the question comes up, not yet, Nathan, hang on. Nathan's ready to go back there. When the question comes up, you just pick one of the answers that best describes you or your thoughts on that question, all right? There will be three questions. We'll answer one, give a minute to look at the results, and then at the very end, after a few minutes, we'll move on to the next question and on to the next question, all right? It's very simple. You just choose one. Don't overthink it, okay? All right, just give an honest answer. That's all I ask, all right? Everybody ready? All right, what's our first question? Our first question, what statement describes your understanding of the Bible? You're never confused about it? You're occasionally confused? Often confused? Or I don't understand it at all? Be honest. All right, I'm seeing some honest answers here. All right. Again, it's anonymous. I want to meet the person that's never confused. All right. Two people. All right. Hey, honest answer, honest answer. No ridicule here. All right. As we see, most people fall into that second category and many into the third category. All right. That's just real. That's just reality. All right. All right. Let's move on to the next one. All right, next question. How easy is it for you to be honest with God? Very easy, mostly easy, sometimes difficult. It's almost impossible. I just don't feel like I can be honest with God. All right? Okay. Good results. Very easy. Honest answers. Great. How easy is it for you to be honest with God? All right. Looks like we're slowing down there. All right. Third and final question. How well do you think Jesus understands you? Completely? Boy, somebody's quick. Completely? It's not that hard. I don't know why I'm surprised. Completely? Mostly? Not very well. I don't believe Jesus understands me at all. Wow. Well, I just said he did, so I guess you're just taking my word for it, right? It's great. All right, so why ask these questions other than, you know, I get to see real-time results and have a little fun with you guys. Because that's what the heart of this message is dealing with, okay? I've just given you kind of an intro into that. The reality is, and we're gonna touch on these issues even more as we continue through our message this morning, as we finish out the morning. And the heart of this is that God knows us and we can be honest with him. Doesn't mean we brag about our doubts to everyone around us. We're honest about them, maybe, depending on who we're talking to. Certainly honest with him, but Jesus wants us to tell him the truth. And we can tell him the truth because he knows us anyway. He knows you. You may not feel that he does. Most, according to the results, you do. But you can be honest with him because he knows you better than you know yourself. And what's more, he understands you. He understands you completely. Now, sometimes I don't understand myself, but Jesus understands me, and I take comfort in that. And he wants you to talk to him. He wants you to know him. He will accept you. He will take you as you are and make you what he wants you to be. And if you'll let him, he will respond to your doubts with the truth and set you on the path toward understanding. You may not understand everything at once, but he will do with you as he did with these followers of his, and he will lead you toward understanding, which brings us to our second truth about these followers, and that's that they need a deeper understanding, and he's patient and provides it. Their basic problem is not in their heads, it's their hearts. What they needed was fresh understanding of the Word of God, and Jesus gives it to them. You know, he doesn't scold them, but he does offer a rebuke, although they don't realize who's rebuking them still at this point. They had no idea it's Jesus. Verse 25, "How foolish are you, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken? Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and enter his glory?" This isn't a harsh, mean-hearted rebuke. He is, again, showing great patience with them. And he's about to point them toward the truth. They believed the prophets, but they, again, had in their minds this Messiah ruler. They looked at the prophecies about Messiah's ruler, but they ignored the prophecies about the suffering servant. And he says, "How foolish are you, how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken," not just selected portions of what the prophets had said. And once again, he's patient. He explains what's happened. Verse 27, "Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures." The root idea of the word interpreted here is the word from which we get our word hermeneutics. And Bible students are familiar with that word. It just is the science of Bible interpretation. So again, an amazing thing happening in this passage. All right, what we see happening here is that the Word of God incarnate is explaining the written Word of God to his followers. He does the same for us through the Holy Spirit as we read his Word today. He interpreted them specifically for them, the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And we know from Jesus himself that all of scripture, Old Testament and New, points to Jesus. He would say this again later in the day more explicitly to the apostles in Jerusalem. Later in this passage, verse 44, he told them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He also said to them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead the third day." So John's gospel says that from the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, he taught them that he was central to the Old Testament. John 5, 39 and 40. "You pore over the scriptures because you think you have eternal life." He's speaking to the Pharisees here in them. "And yet they testify about me. But you are not willing to come to me so that you may have life." This understanding and conviction that the Old Testament is about Jesus, it informed and really energized Paul's teaching and preaching. He explains before King Agrippa in Acts 26, verse 22, "To this very day I've had help from God, and I stand and testify to both small and great, saying nothing other than what the prophets and Moses said would take place," pointing to Jesus and what happened. His death, his resurrection, that the Messiah would suffer, and that as the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light to all our people and to the Gentiles. When Philip encounters the Ethiopian on the road, the Ethiopian is reading Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8, and he asks Philip, "What does this mean? What is this passage talking about?" And in Acts 8:35, Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning with that scripture, Isaiah, Old Testament, pointing to Jesus. And the Ethiopian gives his life to Christ as a result of Philip sharing this with him. The prophet Isaiah definitely preached Jesus Christ. And when Peter was preaching in the house of the Gentile Cornelius, his recorded sermon concluded with these words in Acts 10, verses 42 and 43. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. The apostles knew that the Old Testament pointed to Jesus, that the Old Testament prophets preached Jesus. All of the Old Testament preached Jesus. The prophets themselves understood that. They didn't know exactly what it all meant, but they knew that they were preaching a coming Messiah that would suffer and die for the people. Here in Luke, on Resurrection Day, Jesus taught that he is the divine yes to all that the Old Testament was pointing to. He is in all of Scripture. And as he explained all these scriptures concerning himself, as the verse says, I'm sure he didn't point to every prophecy. I mean, it's just a 7-mile trip. I'm sure he didn't point to every prophecy that talked about him. But there are some, I'm sure he interpreted God providing a substitute sacrifice for Isaac, Abraham and Isaac, as a symbol of what he did. I'm sure he pointed to that. I can't imagine, don't know for sure, but I can't imagine that he didn't talk about that. I'm sure that he probably talked about the messianic significance of the Passover lamb, God providing through the blood of a lamb, protecting the firstborn children of the nation of Israel, and how he, as the perfect Lamb of God, his blood being shed, covers the sins and protects his people who trust in him for salvation from death. I'm sure as he talked about the Old Testament sacrifices, they came alive for these two followers with fresh insights on salvation. Maybe he talked about the tabernacle and the temple and how that pointed to him as the temple and as our great high priest who lives to make intercession for us constantly. We don't have to go through an earthly high priest anymore. We can go directly to God through Jesus Christ. I'm sure he talked about that. Maybe he talked about some images that spoke of him, like manna from heaven and the bronze serpent that was lifted up by Moses that saved the people of Israel from the poisonous snake bites. God spared their lives. I'm sure he talked about that, and I can guarantee you he took them through Isaiah 53, showing that as he did in the upper room with his disciples, that he was numbered with transgressors, and that the shape of chapter 53 prophesied how the suffering servant would die for our sins, then appear alive, triumphant, and reigning. I'm sure he unpacked Psalm 22, beginning with the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? What we do know is that the whole of the Old Testament, he covered what needed to be covered and showed how that pointed to him and what had just happened, that the Messiah had to die for the sins of the people, that he had to suffer and die. But then 3 days later, he would be raised from the dead. He took the scripture and he patiently walked through these prophecies and these scriptures about himself with these followers. He opened the word, and the more he opened the word, the more these two disciples understood. He established that suffering and death were not obstacles to Jesus being the Messiah. They made Jesus' claim to be Messiah more credible and more compelling. The real Messiah had to suffer. And their confusion, you can almost see it unfolding on the pages of Scripture. Their confusion and their depression just melts away. If you're hurting and in despair, and you don't feel like Scripture is speaking to your circumstances, let me encourage you, don't run away from it. It might just be because you don't know it well enough. The answer is not running away from it. The answer is running to it more. Jesus will be patient with you. Be patient with him. Continue to journey through Scripture. The Word of God is alive, it is active, and it has the ability to pierce our innermost being. And if you will trust him and pursue him in His Word, I guarantee you that He will comfort you in His time and give you direction and understanding when it's time for you to have understanding in His Word. We need to study our Bible, and maybe this is the reason. Maybe you've been looking at it the wrong way, because the reality is we need to study our Bible, all of it, beginning to end, all of it, with an eye to our Savior, Old Testament and New Testament, because everything to do with our salvation and peace in this life is, yes, in Jesus Christ. Scripture is one continuous story of salvation from beginning to end, the love of God and the salvation that He provides through His Son, Jesus Christ. The key to understanding the Bible is to see Jesus on every page. He is there. And as He teaches these disciples, they had begun to see, it begins to make sense, the necessity of Jesus' death, His resurrection. And now they begin to understand why that tomb's empty. No one had stolen Jesus' body. It was empty because He was alive. They still don't know who they're talking to yet, but they know. And when they arrive at their village, they urge Him to stay. And that word urged carries the idea of force. They are insisting, you have to stay with us. And we can understand why. They still don't know it's Jesus, but something in their hearts are burning. They know that they are in the presence of someone great, and they want Him to stay. They're beginning to understand. Verse 30, it was as He reclined at the table with them, He does stay, as He reclined at the table, He took the bread, blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized Him, but immediately He disappears. Now, I don't know why He immediately disappears. We can have some, you know, discussion on that later. But in this moment, He opens their eyes, they see who He is, and all of it makes sense to them. And it's the same with us. When the Scriptures come alive in us with certainty and the reality of who Jesus is, when we understand that all of Scripture revolves around and points to Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we come to understand His plan for our lives in terms of salvation. We come alive when the Scriptures come alive with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. And then what they do next is what we should all do next. Once we realize who Jesus is and we accept Him as Lord and Savior, these followers become witnesses. That's the last truth that speaks to us, that these followers of Jesus become witnesses after their encounter with Him on the road to Emmaus. They are on, these two disciples are on fire for Jesus after this event. He's gone, but they sensed His presence. Otherwise, they wouldn't have gone back to Jerusalem at this time of day. It was dark and it was dangerous. Okay, a lot of muggers, a lot of robbers out there. But they want to get back to Jerusalem. They want to get to the other disciples. They want to share this news with anybody that they can. Verse 33, that very hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11. And those with them gathered together who said, the Lord has truly been raised and has appeared to Simon. So Simon's seen Him at this point. Then they began to describe what had happened on the road and how He was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. They would see Jesus again later that evening, but at least now, at this point, they're thrilled with the fact that Peter has seen Him alive as well, Simon Peter. And they're all beginning to grasp this wonderful truth. This was the beginning of what would become the fellowship of what I've heard called, and I'll call it that today, the fellowship of burning hearts, a group that would share the good news of salvation with the entire known world. And we see that unfold through the rest of the New Testament, Acts and the remainder of the New Testament. And the truth for all of us is, the best evidence that we have understood the Bible and met the living Christ, Jesus Christ, is that we are actively sharing the good news of salvation with others. It's the best evidence, because we want everybody to know what we know and to experience what we've experienced. Now, I want to go back to that poll question that, you don't have to try to bring it up again, but that poll question that many of you answered more so than I expected, honestly, that he does, in fact, understand you. How well do you think Jesus understands you? Well, this very moment, right where we are, each one of us in this room, Jesus knows where we are. He knows where you are. He knows where I am. He knows our geography, our location, but he also knows the geography of our lives completely. He knows what's going on in your life, in my life, inside and out. He knows what's going on inside that nobody else knows about. He knows the temperature of your soul. He knows whether you're filled with doubts, confusion, or belief and faith. Whatever your state, whatever your condition is, he knows. And his method for you and me is the same as it was with these two disciples on their way to Emmaus. His method, and if you haven't heard anything else, don't miss this, okay? He knows you're here. And his method is to meet you exactly where you are, right here, right now, in this moment, to meet you where you are with his own person, who he is, framed in the beautiful context of his word. You've heard the message of redemption sang this morning. You've heard it preached. You've heard it from the Word of God itself. You've seen it on video. The message of redemption, salvation, that Jesus came and he died, gave his life for your sins, for my sins, for all of our sins. He gave his life on the cross. But then 3 days later, he was raised from the dead to defeat death, so that you can have victory over death as well. If we put our faith, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as the true Messiah, the one who gave his life for your sins, invite him into your life to take control, surrender your life to him, then you can have salvation. The life-giving, energizing truth is that Jesus suffered and died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Then on the third day, he rose from the dead according to the Scriptures. He's alive today, and he wants you to have a close and personal relationship with him. Two choices. All of us here today fall into two categories. There's the category of those of us who have a personal relationship with Jesus. And then there's the category of those of us who do not have a personal relationship with Jesus. I don't know, many of you I know which category you fall into, but many of you I don't. Not truly, but Jesus does. Remember, he knows you. He knows your the geography of you inside and out. He knows the temperature of your soul. If you're in category number one, how is your intimacy with Jesus? Are you honest with him? Are you digging into his word daily? Let me let you in on a little secret. Question number one, how are you ever confused about Scripture? We're all confused about Scripture. I've been preaching and studying intently Scripture for over 20 years, and I'm preaching on Revelation 4 next week, and I'm struggling through part of it, and I've preached that passage I don't know how many times. I still get confused because God's smarter than I am, and I'm okay with that. But is that driving you more into Scripture? Are you living transparently before God? He knows you, but are you living transparently? Are you trusting him daily? Category number two, you don't have a relationship with Jesus. It's no mistake that you're here today. I don't know if you plan to be here or somebody drug you here along with them, but Jesus, just like he had an encounter with these disciples, he wants you to have an encounter with him today. He's inviting you into a personal relationship with him. And in just a moment, we're going to have a time of decision. And if you would like to begin a personal relationship with Jesus, you can come forward. Caleb and I are going to be standing down front, and we will help you take the first steps in beginning that relationship with Christ. We're just going to have a word of prayer and then a time of decision. And I encourage you just to allow Jesus to speak to you right now and show you how he wants you to respond to the encounter that you've had with him today. Jesus, thank you.